Well, good afternoon, everyone. And this afternoon, we're going to take a look at something very, very important for all of us. Not that anything is more important than one other thing, but in this particular case, yes, this is a critical subject we're going to discuss today because it's something you and I have got to do, and yet it's something that we find in our world today fast fading from the scene. We live in a post-Christendom period of time. After World War II, the United States began to slide in a different direction. By the time the 1960s came, we began to have all what we call the so-called soaring 60s on one side, but then it was the social revolution that began to take place. This is when terrible assassinations were taking place in our country, and everything seemed to be in a state of upheaval. And we would hear the call from many of the younger ones at the time, under 30. And you remember what they would shout and call. They'd say, "You can't trust anyone over 30. And that was the battle cry, you know, the older establishment, you can't trust them. And so you can't. Now a lot of those people, of course, are over 30, and that means we can't trust them either. But needless to say, the country has changed drastically because what has happened after we finished that great battle for freedom for the free world, post-Christendom began to wane, and the waning influence of religion has grown greatly since that time. Today we're even referred to, instead of being basically a Christian country with a Judeo-Christian ethic, we're now being referred to as a multicultural country from a secular orientation. The Barna research groups dealing with religious churches and the trends in churches are all telling us that religion is on the wane. There are more and more people who do not attend church anymore. They see no need for church. They want to be spiritual, as they like to use the term. But what does that spiritual mean? It's just some kind of a self-induced, almost hypnotic thing where they can feel good. It's a fuzzy type thing. But the bottom line is, the idea of what we would refer to in the older days of religious endeavor, as people would use the term, the idea of commandment keeping, no. They don't want to hear anything about commandment keeping. It's not popular among people today. There are people who understand there is an importance in the Bible about what it says about keeping the commandments. But many people don't like hearing that for various reasons. They've got their own reasons for doing it. But here's one of the reasons. Some people will equate it with what they call legalism. And that was a heavy attack that the Church of God went through some time back when, again, if you're keeping the commandments, that means you're a legalist. But yet you can't find legalism in the Bible as such. That's an epitaph they throw out, if I'm spelling it right or saying it correct. They spit that out at you to intimidate you. Oh, you're trying to save yourself by earning your salvation by commandment keeping. And that's totally false. That is not the reason why the Bible says the commandments are to be observed. And perhaps some have grown up with a childhood in which they have never liked the idea of mom and dad telling them what to do. You know, clean up your room, put away your clothes and so forth, and it's, well, I gotta do this. And so they just get tired of hearing that, and they don't want it. And then when you come to religion, and here's God, and then God's telling you, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. And so they don't want any part of it. And then again, you add the ingredient that there are so many false religion elements in play. People have seen and put their hearts and their desires into certain religious endeavors, as they like to use the term, and it has backfired. And then what happens? The old saying, once bitten, twice shy. I want no part of this. I want no part of this, you know. So where does a person go? What does a person do? What does the Bible say? What they feel like is that this idea of commanding them to do something is not what they desire. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, I'd like you to look at Psalm 119 and join me there, if you will. And let's begin in verse 97. Because if we're going to evaluate the Word of God, the way God says, come now, let us reason together. He wants us to reason and to remember that the Bible represents the mind of God revealed to mankind, and more specifically to His people, Israel, and the spiritual church of God, as the New Testament clearly shows. Now in verse 97, this is King David putting together under the inspiration of God's Spirit, penning these marvelous psalms with things in here that are absolutely dynamite when you think in terms of the spiritual knowledge that is revealed in the Word of God. For example, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, that's part of our problem as human beings, because we may mouth the term and say, "I love the law of God," but do we really? Do we really love it the way David is talking about it here in terms of "it is my meditation all the day"? Do we really meditate on the law of God as we are admonished to do? Sometimes we do. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't. We've been distracted in this end time period of life that we're living. So many things are designed to eat up your time. This is why the scripture admonition is redeem the time, for the days are evil. It's hurtful in its effect upon you. You're being bombarded day in and day out. Your mindset is being evaluated constantly by this world we live in, and it's throwing us in all different directions. So you got people with all kinds of ideas, concepts. But notice how David focuses his mind, because this is the kind of mind you and I have got to really relate to. He says in verse 98, "Through your commandments," notice here the introduction of the commandments. And he's saying, "You have made me what? You've made me dumb, stupid, idiotic?" No, God's commandments don't do that. Notice what? You made me wiser. Wiser than who? Than my enemies. "For they are ever with me." We live in a world where there are many enemy elements that we have to deal with in living life. And David is saying that through the commandments of God, God gives us a wisdom that actually outmaneuvers enemies. And that's very encouraging. Then he goes on to say in verse 99, what do the commandments do? "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Well, again, what do teachers do? They educate. What are you and I learning to do? We're being educated by our Creator, our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, as to how to live this life that God has given to us, because He's the author of life. All life comes on loan from God. We live, move, and have being because God has underwritten us by the grace of God with this gift of temporal human life. And it is to be treasured. And when we hear terrible things like we hear on the news here recently about these things happening in Connecticut, what does it do? It makes us all aware, young and old, the fact that life is precious, and we are all aware of our mortality. Our mortality, that we're not in this form everlasting. And young people, they suddenly are shocked and brought to a reality that it's not just old people who can depart from the scene, but young people can too. And so life is very precious, and God wants us to understand from His point of view. He says His teaching helps us to understand more than all the others, all our teachers. More understanding, because God is a God of understanding. And He says, "Your testimonies, the things you testify in the scriptures, they're my meditation." And verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients." Yeah, with the truth of God, you begin to understand more than Plato and Socrates and all the so-called philosophers of ancient times. When you study classical literature, you can see it from God's point of view, and then you see it from the world's point of view, and boy, oh boy, the world has got it totally wrong. They don't really understand. They're living in fantasy world. Many things are happening now where people are starting to research because of the internet. They're digging into things, finding out, you know, even in our short lifetime, the last, say, 80 to 90 years, they're finding out things that we grew up with and thought were a certain way, never were that way. That we were given certain ideas and certain thoughts, and now they're digging it out. And of course, why? Because a lot of that stuff was under classified. Now it's declassified information. Most of those people are dead, so people say, who cares? You know, and so that time frame in which we lived, we grew up with certain false ideas, and this is why the Bible makes us such a presentation to us of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that is vital to our well-being. He says, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep your precepts. I keep them. I hold them as high esteem. And he says in verse 101, and I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. That's how important this subject is about the commandments of God. I've entitled this sermon, God's Commandments, Heavy Burden or Divine Blessing? God's Commandments, Heavy Burden or Divine Blessing? Because we have to know what we believe on this issue, because it's so vital to our well-being spiritually that we understand what is the part that is played here with the commandments of God. How do they affect us? There are people who will tell you it's all done away. They'll say the Old Testament's all done away. Why? Because of Christ. Christ died and we don't need the Old Testament anymore. It's history. And yet God says all of it was written for our learning. Paul told Timothy, you've known those holy scriptures from a child that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So these things are not to be thrown away. Even Jesus warned you. He says, if you happen to be living in the time when this abomination of desolation is spoken of in Matthew 24, then what does he say? If you want to know and understand, go to the book of Daniel. Oh, but how can we do that? That was all done away, according to some. But it wasn't really done away. And we need to know the difference, what is, what isn't, and to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's a constant process in which we are learning and living life. No, there's another aspect we want to look at here. Let's turn now, if you will, and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. Oh, the Apostle Paul, what a marvelous individual he was. One who really knew the Old Testament like you wouldn't believe. Multilingual, a protege of Gamaliel, one who really understood the ins and outs of the law and the commandments of God, or at least he thought he did. And it wasn't until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and suddenly the world turned upside down for him, because then he realized when he asked the question, who are you, Lord, after this incident? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And of course, he was headed for Damascus to persecute many of these individuals whom God had called in the beginning days of the Church of God. And he wanted to do what? He wanted to root them out. They were a bunch of heretics as far as he was concerned. And God turned him around. And it was an awesome conversion. And then Paul becomes one of the key components in God's plan to write 14 books of the New Testament. 14 covers all kinds of marvelous information. And he was able to verify the things written in the Old Testament. Because if you don't have the Old Testament, the New Testament leaves you hanging. You have to have the Old Testament understanding as a foundation to build on the new then comes and then explains much of what was happening and prophesied in the old. And then it becomes alive, a book of excitement and alive. And God shows you again, when it's all said and done, it's not legalism. It's the Word of God. And we have a choice to make then in our personal lives. Do we want to obey the Word of God, or do we want to listen to the commandments of men that are all around us, all around our days? We are bought with a price. Verse 23 reminds us of this in chapter 7. It says, you are bought with a price, be not the servants of men. No, because we've been called to be servants of God, to become his sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. But now let's back up a little bit here to verse 19, because this answers a very important question here to us. Back in the early days of the New Testament church, the subject of circumcision came up. The Acts 15 chapter talks about the council and what they were discussing, because there were Judaizers who were saying, you can't be saved unless you are circumcised, like the law of Moses had to say. And of course, circumcision played a very important part in Old Testament Israel, because it was a sign that identified people were individuals who were part of the Commonwealth of Israel at that time. Now, circumcision, here, Paul gives a very important insight on the subject. That circumcision in the flesh was just something that God ordained to be an identifier of people of the house of Israel who walked and kept the commandments of God. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is bringing something out here. He says, for those who want to get on a high horse and say circumcision is something that has to be done, he says, no, circumcision, in reality, circumcising the flesh is nothing. He says, and uncircumcision is nothing. So what does that say? Saying whether you are a circumcised Israelite or whether you're not a circumcised Israelite, it doesn't mean anything anymore in that way. Because what circumcision was in the flesh was a type of what Jeremiah talks about, circumcision of the heart. You have to circumcise the foreskin of your heart, which is a spiritual picture showing get rid of your hard-heartedness and become a humble individual worshiping God. Now, in this particular verse, notice what he says. Here's where he shows the emphasis is. He says, you heard about circumcision, but I'm telling you, it's nothing, as it was observed in the Old Testament. And these people who come around and they're trying to say you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, no, that's not the case. Then he says, uncircumcised. What happens if I'm not circumcised? Well, he says, that's nothing either, because that has no bearing on the new covenant and what you're called to. Now, he says, but keeping the commandments of God. Now, a thought is not written in there, but you got to add this in your thinking. He's saying, look, if circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments is what? Is everything. It's the flip side of the coin. If this is nothing, what is the keeping of the commandments? Is that nothing either? No, he's not talking. He's showing the converse side of that equation is that's everything if you want to understand your relationship with God. Because if you throw the commandments out the window, you throw something very vital that is necessary for us to understand the mind of God. And we have the mind of God and the mind of Christ is what the Apostle Paul was referencing. So here is a very important aspect. God's commandments, again, are they meant to be a heavy burden or are they meant to be a divine blessing? Well, we saw what David said. He said, they're a blessing. And because I keep them, I have tremendous options and blessings that come my way that even my teachers don't have. So this is very important to keep in mind. Now, what is the proper attitude? Attitude plays a very important part for all of us. If you get off on your attitude, I mean, you can go down this path and that path. That's why Jesus said the broad way leads to destruction and many go in that very way. Why? Because they're letting themselves to be run by other elements that really do not take you to where God wants you to go. When we as human beings are brought forth into this world, what did Paul say in the book of Romans about the human heart? He says the human heart is not subject to what? The laws of God. Neither indeed can be. So unless something happens and there's a change to bring about an understanding of the laws of God so that they can be embraced in one's life, most people don't realize they're hostile toward the ways of God. They're hostile toward it. And why are they hostile? Because they don't want to be told what to do. They want to be their own God. They want to do it their way. Just like Cain. Remember what Cain? Cain came to God when it came time to pass out the blessings, but he wanted it his way. He didn't want to do it God's way. Abel was pleased to do it God's way. God says, I like what you did, Abel, because you followed my instructions. Cain, why did you do this? Why are you all upset? His attitude got bent out of shape. Why? Because he wanted the blessing, but he wanted it his way, and he was upset with God because God was not blessing him. And he was angry at his brother, who had the blame game. Trying to make points with God. My offering is just as good as that offering. Oh, no, it wasn't. Because a blood offering had to be made to symbolize something that God was going to show mankind, that unless blood is shed to cover sin, then there is no salvation. Without the sacrificing of an animal, as the Old Testament pictured it, It was to show something in the future that we were all to learn, and that was the sacrifice of the Son of God. But the proper attitude toward commandment keeping is, number one, it should not be one of the idea that we think of it as legalism. That is not what commandment keeping is all about. Legalism is the idea that one earns one or merits salvation by obedience to these commandments. No, that's not what it is. Salvation is by grace through faith. And guess what? Something you have to do. You have to have works that validate your faith. And what works validate your faith? Well, you're doing it right now. You're here today, as God has commanded, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're here to worship God on this day. We're not here to worship the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for mankind, for all of us, so that we would have a day of rest to get away from that crazy world we're in and to begin to focus on the mind of God and to be recalibrated and restructured in our thinking, because our minds are constantly under attack in this world. And we're always being pulled in a direction that sometimes we don't want to go. That's why even the scripture in the Lord's Prayer, that is, it outlines, it says, lead us not into temptation. In other words, don't let us go into areas where we could be in hot water because of weaknesses in our own physical makeup. And we know we all have weaknesses, and Satan knows that too. And if you're not guarding and protecting yourself through the Word of God, wearing that whole armor of God, then you're making yourself extremely vulnerable to his temptations and his attacks. So it would be wrong for us to take the approach and say that we somehow can save ourselves by commandment keeping. That is not the case. That's argued by a lot of people, but it is totally wrong. Join me in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. It begins by saying, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, yes, disobedient, yes, deceived, yes, served diverse lusts or desires, yes, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness that the love of God, our Savior, toward mankind appeared. When Jesus Christ appeared, and that kindness that God reveals to mankind through his Son, it says, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing we can do. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. So there's nothing we can do to claim righteousness by our behavior. Keeping the commandments doesn't make you righteous by your behavior. It's Jesus Christ in you, helping you to keep the commandments of God, that accounts then for a righteousness that is given, as it shows here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's talking about conversion, folks. He's talking about how our minds were now being changed to understand the things of God in a way we never understood before, which he shed on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because when you study Christ's life, his sayings, his statements, everything about him tells us what we need to know. He's our role model. He's the real one that we should be following every day to the best of our ability. He says, and then in verse 7, that being justified by who? By our efforts? By keeping the commandments? No. By his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful purpose we have been given. The hope of eternal life. But how does it come? Only through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through our physical efforts. But yet, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works that any man should boast, and yet we are his workmanship made unto good works. So what is it? What are the good works that we are supposed to be doing? Oh, we're supposed to love one another. Yeah, but how is love defined? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Again, God defines it for us. And so here again, all these elements have to work together to demonstrate, again, that commandment keeping is a very important part of a Christian person's life. Jesus used the example that in the Old Testament, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God made it very clear. The prophet Jeremiah, he says, I didn't give you all these things to, you know, do and don't, all these commandments, which we call the sacrificial law that was added. The sacrificial law was added based on a commandment that was broken at the foot of Mount Sinai, idolatry, and all the other elements that break. You break one, you break them all. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They had a golden calf. They violated. So then something was added. But Jeremiah records how that God, in the beginning stages, he said, I didn't give you all these things. He says, I told you to obey my voice. Just follow my commands, what I tell you to do. When they didn't, then other things had to be added to remind them of the wrong that had been committed. And those burdens, and they were heavy burdens. You know, if how many of us today as individuals have sinned? Do you think you have lived this day sinless? You probably, through omission, commission, we've done something. We're just human, and we all fall prey. So what we end up doing is we have to ask God daily to cleanse us and wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can walk in newness of life. Now here in this particular case, we begin to see that, again, faith and working, let me put it this way. I think this would be a good way to phrase it. Think of keeping the commandments as faith working through love. When God talks about love and commandment keeping, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, it's how we exercise our faith. We exercise our faith by being here today on God's Sabbath, keeping the holy days, and doing all the other things that we find in Scripture that we are admonished to do and commanded to do. And if we don't do them, then we do what? We walk contrary, because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision, whether it be there or no circumcision, he says, it's the commandments that are everything. Because, you know, it hit me like a ton of bricks, too, when I got to thinking about this very subject in this life. Do you love God? Do you really love God? Do you know it's hard to say, I love you, God? It really is hard. Now, what do I base that on? Because you have and I have and everyone has a Jeremiah 17 heart that is deceitful. And we like to think we love God, but we don't love God the way God says we should love him. That's why if you love me, Jesus said, keep the commandments. The commandments are the key that help me now in my prayers when I pray to God to thank him every day. Yes, God, thank you for loving me through Jesus Christ because you commended your love to me and to everyone else. And how did you do that? While we were yet sinners. When we didn't have a clue what was going down, God in his great love gave us Jesus Christ, his own son. And then he did what? He gave us the means to know how to love him back. And every now in my prayers, I pray, thank you, God, for sharing your greatest gift, your own son, showing me you love me, but also showing me how I could love you back because I don't naturally love you back. I have to learn to love you. Your way is through the commandments. If you love me, keep the commandments because this is how you love me. If you don't keep the commandments, now you're mouthing a word. You're saying, I love you. But here again, folks, if we say, I love you, God, and we can't see him, and we hate our fellow human beings who we see, how valid is that love? How does God know that we really love him? If you keep my commandments. That's just as Jesus said. Why do you say, call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It all hinges on our obedience to the voice of God. And the commandments are a reflection of how God wants us to validate our faith and trust in Him. If we don't do that, then our works are contrary to what God was looking for in all of us. We are fashioned unto good works. What good works are we supposed to do? The works of God, to keep His commandments, to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So I look at this as your faith is strengthened and demonstrated by your working to do these things as God has commanded, not because it's going to save me, but it's my manifestation of showing love to God. If I say I love Him, and I don't pay any attention to His Sabbath command, no attention to anything He says in the Bible, then who do I love? It certainly is not God, that's for sure. In order to love God, you've got to do it His way. Boy, that brings us all to humility and realize, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. For I have not done your ways, and I have not walked in your... God even says, Isaiah 55, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth. He says, but repent. He gives us the cry. He says, get rid of those thoughts. What do you put in there then? If you get rid of your thoughts, what do you put in there? The commandments of God. The things that will make you wiser and give you understanding and help you to grasp the plan and purpose of life in a way that you could never do unless God opened that veil of darkness from your mind and helped you to see the light of Jesus Christ and the plan and purpose of God. This is why, again, faith working through love. So let's take a look at James chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2. Well, this book of James used to deal Martin Luther fits because he did not like some of the things that James was recording here in his writings. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he brings this out. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? So he's talking to others who have been called to God's way of life. He says, what profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? If there's nothing to validate the faith, then what are we dealing with? He says, can faith save him? Now, I notice today that there's an awful lot of commentary that when we hear people, they use this term, people of faith. What kind of faith are we talking about? It better be the faith that was once delivered, or it's just bogus faith. And people want to walk around thinking they've got the faith, whatever that faith is, but it's never quite defined. Now, the faith once delivered, again, has to do with keeping the commandments of God and walking and doing what Jesus Christ plainly showed us. He says, then he goes on, he says in verse 15, if a brother or a sister, you see someone who is naked and destitute of daily food, they have a need here. Whatever that need might be, he says, and one of you say to that individual, depart in peace and be warmed. He says, be filled, and notwithstanding you give not the things that the individual body needs. He says, what good is that? In other words, it's worthless words. And there's a whole lot of worthless words flying around today when it comes to religion, form and ceremony of godliness, but denying the power of God, working in the lives of men and women. He says, even so, drawing that comparison, he says, faith, the living faith that you and I are called upon to have and exercise, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And you and I want to please Him, but we've got to know what it is He wants us to do in order to please Him. And He says, I don't want you just doing any old thing and thinking it's all right with me, because it's not. And so He goes on to say, if so, faith, if it has not works, and that means the right kind of works, because there are a lot of works involved in people's lives, but it's got to be the right kind of works. He says, it's dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. And here's James saying, and I will show you my faith by my works. And what do my works reveal? That I desire to be obedient to my God and my Creator through the commandments that He has given. And it doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments. It means the other things, the judgments, the statutes, the things that are written in there for our learning. If anything in the Old Testament is changed and doesn't apply anymore, it's made manifest in the New Testament. For example, the sacrifices of the Old. You know, if you don't understand the sacrifices of the Old Testament and what is recorded in Leviticus, and it might seem heavy to us because, you know, it says if you sin this way, you have to do a turtle dove. If you sin something, you do a bullock. And you can see why that gets old in a hurry. And why it became burdensome to a lot of people, because how often do we sin? Well, we sin quite a bit as human beings. I'm not trying to, but we still are guilty. You live in a sinful world. And I liken it to a muddy swamp. And when you're walking in a muddy swamp, what happens? You get mud on your shoes. And we all get mud on our shoes. And anyone who walks around thinking they're exempt from that, They're not looking realistically at life. See, God is a realist. He doesn't play fantasy games with us. And he tells us, look, now this is what it is you're dealing with. This is what you're going to have to fight. This is why it's called overcoming. And he doesn't take us and give us feel-good religion. He tells us like it is. Sometimes, you know, it has a bite to it. The truth can sting sometimes. Because the truth is the truth, and it tells you what you need to do, not what you want to do. And you and I need to listen carefully on these matters. And so here he is telling us, he says, you believe that there is one God? He says, well, you do well. He says, the demons also believe, and they tremble in verse 19. And so in verse 20, he says, what you, O vain man, he says, faith without works is dead. To say we have faith and that we love God and yet we will not obey his commands is worthless. That's why it's foolishness to even go there. Now, by keeping the commandments of God, you and I do something. We show our love to God. That's what really hit me strong here in working on this material. Because, again, I like to think I love God. And then I think, well, that's what everybody would like to, because nobody likes to think they're wrong. But yet the Bible makes it clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you've got to see this thing realistically, the scripture says. And then you realize here are disciples that walked with Christ, and what did they ask him to do? Master, teach us to pray. Oh, doesn't everybody know how to pray? No, they don't. That's a subject for another sermon I'm working on for you, something that I think we need to be mindful of, and I don't think we've even thought about it in terms of the subject of prayer and how critical it is, and something that maybe we have overlooked that we're going to touch on when I bring that material to you. Because it's something we really got to be aware of. Prayer is a vital concern, and it's something I think we're missing in some areas. Well, it goes on to say very plainly, again, you show your love to Jesus. John, let's go to John 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Here, red letter edition of your Bible, Jesus says, if you love me, so see, I'm learning how to love God. I don't naturally know how to love God. You don't know how to naturally love God. Until conversion comes, now we're learning how to love God. We know he loves us. You hear so many times the people in the evangelical saying, God loves you. Well, sure he does. That's true. But how do you love God in return? Now, that they don't tell you, because they tell the commandments are done away. Now, notice what Jesus says. If you love me, you say you love me, keep my what? Commandments. We can't get away from it. Jesus makes it very plain. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. The Spirit of God has to be active and alive in our life, and it will always do what? Speak in harmony with the commandments of God. The commandments of God were never designed to be a heavy burden. They were designed to be a blessing for those who embrace them. But we haven't been taught how to embrace the commandments of God. We hear all this garbage about the commandments are done away. Well, David didn't sound like he was doing away with the commandments. In fact, we know he has a great commission on his shoulders as the king of Israel in the kingdom of God when it is established on the earth. Now, why would God do that? Because, oh, how love I thy law. And Zion, the law will go out of Zion. These are things that are very important. Jesus understood this. What about God himself? Let's take a look at 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Well, this again, we read these scriptures, and then it made me realize just reading it is not enough. He's telling me how I can love him in return. Now I know he loves me. That makes it very clear. We sing this as little children, remember? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak and he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. We hear these things. We grow up with these things. But do we really understand these things? This is the love of God, defined by God himself, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are a heavy burden. Not in my Bible it isn't. It says his commandments are not grievous. Not grievous at all. And we're not designed to be grievous to mankind. The reason it's so hard for people to understand about the commandments today is because of what has transpired in this world by the God of this world. Verse 2, just back it up one. Notice this. By this we know. It tells us this is how we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Not just mouth the words that we love one another, but we keep the commandments that God has given. That outline how we are to treat one another. And if you want an exposition further than that, you go to 1 Corinthians 13. It outlines exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Be patient, be loving, be kind, be forbearing with one another. It gives you all the affirmation of scriptural information showing again, keeping of the commandments is very important to God because it represents his mind, his attitude, and how he wants us to operate. But mankind hasn't operated that way. Think of the keeping the commandments of God as producing a new creation, because God's creating a new creation in each and every one of us. John says, you know, I don't know what we look like, but when that time comes, we're going to see him and we're going to be just like him. But we are a work in progress, a new creation. Again, take a look at Galatians, if you will, chapter 6 and verse 15. Galatians 6 and verse 15. Galatians 6 and verse 15, and here again, notice Paul emphasizes this thing about circumcision. For in Christ Jesus, when we really have a working relationship with the Son of God, at the right hand of God the Father, he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything. It doesn't get you points with God if you're circumcised, nor uncircumcision. That doesn't get you any points. But a new creature, and this is that same principle used in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19, a new creature is everything. This is the sense he's throwing into it, that the commandments are everything. And in this particular case, some physical act is nothing but becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, being conformed unto his image, is everything. What would you like to be conformed to? Romans 12 tells us, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you know what the will of God is in all things. And on it goes. If we're not conformed unto Jesus Christ with his character, his admonitions, and we don't embrace those, then what are we embracing? What are we following? We're following exactly what he said, the commandments of men. We're walking after people trying to defend their turf, saying, I'm in a better position than you are because I'm here. Where does it say in the Bible that God is going to come back to this earth and he's going to come back to some organization and say, if you're part of this organization, I'll save you? He doesn't say that. He says he's coming back for his saints, wherever they are. And who are his saints? The saints are the ones who walk in his ways and keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. They may be a part of this group, that group, because again, groups don't mean anything. They're just an umbrella that gives people an opportunity. I believe the United Church of God provides a wonderful blessing for all of us at this time. And this is something we should be very thankful for, that we have a place to worship under the umbrella of God's hand. And God will take care of other groups, other organizations. It's a waste of time to sit there and talk about organizations, but it's not a waste of time to talk about the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because he's the one, the role model, we've got to pattern ourselves wherever you are on the face of the earth. And it says they are salt sprinkled all over the earth. Thinking of yourself as a new creation, let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which Paul again addresses. It was on his mind. He had this very thing running through his thought pattern. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man, any woman, that's all of us, we qualify, be in Christ, now that's what we've got to strive to be, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. It means we don't live like we used to live. And behold, all things become what? New. Why do they become new? Because the knowledge of the commandments of God open up the mind of God to you, and you begin through the Spirit of God to see spiritual things you never saw before. And God then is glorified in your thoughts and in your life because you want to please your Creator who made you. You don't fall for all the falderall of man and his foolish answers talking about, you know, we evolved, evolution. Well, we don't even have to go there. But people have the idea that they can criticize and evaluate God. And here are these people that claim to be higher critics, and they evaluate the Bible. And here we are, just a bunch of poor peons who believe God, and we come to him in simple faith and say, God, save me, for I'm a sinner, and I acknowledge what you have said in the Word of God. You remember that parable of a guy who stood up there and says, oh, Lord God, I'm so glad I'm not like other people. I do this and I do that and so forth. And here's the other guy comes along and he does it, can't even look up to the heavens, and he smotes his breast and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. What would you be able to say to Jesus Christ if you were standing right before his face right now and looking into his eyes? What would you tell him? Did you went to church on the Sabbath all the time? Would that impress him? Oh, that you paid tithes, that you did all these things, which are things we should do. You know, this you should do, not leave the other things undone, but the weightier matters. Well, the only thing I can think of, and I hope and pray all of us will be able to find favor in the eyes of the Lord Christ, is, my Lord and Savior, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Not a practicing sinner, but still a sinner, nevertheless, that needs the saving blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me of my sins as well as you, yours. And there is nothing you can say. But you know, when you study again, like I say, as a new creature, that's the wonderful thing about the New Testament. It shows what makes Jesus Christ so powerful is because the Old Testament made it very clear by all those sacrifices that the people went through, that the Galatians talks about, that God added because of disobedience, because of the sin that happened at Mount Sinai. So God added all this other material that they had to go through, but yet Hebrews tells us plainly what? The slaughtering of bulls and goats can't save you. The blood of animals can't do it. But if that had not been there, there would be no legal standing to justify and say that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God and he is the end of the law. This is what is pointing into giving us here to Jesus Christ, that he is the true Savior of mankind. That his shed blood does what bulls and goats couldn't do, but the Israelites were required to do it to have a standing, a legal standing within the nation of Israel. If they didn't do it, They were on the outs. They didn't do certain commands outside the camp. So that became important. Now, they were just doing it through physical rote because God said it, and this is what you have, but they never really understood it. Paul never really understood it in the truest sense until now the new covenant starts coming into play. And when that starts coming into play through God's Spirit and what God is doing now through Christ, building his church, working in the lives of men and women who are willing to work with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And again, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Whew. Then it means that should be where our priorities are, to try to have that relationship with Christ. Well, that, again, brings to a very important element that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Baptism plays a very important part. We know that is talked about in Galatians 3, verse 27. Also, we know that we have to put a certain qualities into play to be like Christ. Let's look at Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters because of how it is outlined here. In Colossians chapter 3, and let's notice beginning in verse 5. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. We're told to mortify, that means to deprive of power or to put to death. Therefore, your members, which are on earth. In other words, how we live our life, we've got to be careful how we live this physical life. And it goes on to say, the things that you need to stay away from. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, put away all anger and wrath and malice and so forth out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Verse 9. Be renewed by the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then again, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, this becomes very important then to God that he is working with us to create us as new creatures. He doesn't want us to be like we are as human beings. We have a great mission set before us, and the proper attitude toward commandment keeping is not rules and restrictions designed to hold you down or suppress you. They are designed to show you, and I liken it many times to a child in a playpen. Have you ever? Mothers will know this. If you got your little babies, can you just cut your babies loose and let them run everywhere? No. Why? They get in trouble. Those precious little creatures have a way of digging into this and digging into that, places you don't want them to dig. And the next thing you know, they hurt themselves because they do not yet have the savoir-faire and the understanding to know there are dangers out there. So mothers, if they can't give them full and undivided attention, many times will do what? Put them in a playpen. Now, that restricts. That's terrible. That's denying baby the opportunity to go out and go wherever he wants, right? No, that's protecting the baby so he doesn't get in trouble until he can get up and negotiate and learn a little bit more. Then you can do away with the playpen, and that doesn't create any problems for the baby anymore. But in the same way, God's wonderful commandments were designed to be a blessing to us, to keep us on the straight and narrow path. Because he tells us the broad way leads to what? All kinds of problems. It leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. And that's what we can't afford to do. We have to keep ourselves on that straight and narrow path. So God has ordained his laws and his commands to tell us this is the area where liberty and freedom exist. And when you start getting outside of there, going your own way, you run into minefields that you were never meant to go into. Now, this is one of the things I think we all have to understand, that commandment keeping is only hard and laborious and unpleasant when you make it so. When you make it so. It's the design to, you know, make up your mind you're going to do it. But when you're first learning these things, what runs through everybody's mind? Well, if I keep the commandments, I might lose my job. Well, that's true, but God can always give you another one. With all God, all things are possible with Him. Then on the other side of the coin, if you are a young person, you mean I can't go to the ball game on Friday night because it's the Sabbath? All my friends will think I'm a nut. No, God will think you're quite a special person, that you are willing to obey Him rather than to follow the crowd and disobey like the crowd disobeys and doesn't understand what they're doing. You understand, you obey, you are blessed. This is the wonderful word of God constantly, that commandment keeping is only difficult when a person makes it so. Now, the world is designed to make commandment keeping of God's word very difficult. We all have to fight upstream. But it's worth it, folks. It's worth it. Because the blessings that God gives, and we've already gone to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, where the apostle John was very close to Jesus, and he said, you know, the commandments are not grievous. God didn't put them to be a heavy burden on us. The world tries to make you think, oh, they're too, yeah, it's just love Jesus and everything will be all right. But you don't want to keep commandments, do you? Well, not just any commandments. You want to keep the commandments of God. But there's a lot of commandments of men running around out there, too. And we've all been guilty of it. We've followed the commandments of men. And we need to look at ourselves and constantly reassess ourselves and saying, am I doing it the way God would have me do it? Or am I letting other things influencing me more than the Word of God? Remember, if you're meditating on the Word of God, that's what floods your mind with understanding and wisdom. If you're looking to somebody else to tell you, to make you smart, to make you wise, how do you know they're smart? How do you know they're wise? How do you know they're telling you the truth? The only one that can tell you the truth is God Himself. And His Word, He cannot lie. He's bound by His own Word. When it goes out of His mouth, it comes back and it always produces what He says it's going to do. Now, why do we look at a thing like there? The Catholic Church now, is Vatican, is saying what? We want to see a new world order. Well, what do we know the Bible has to say in Revelation 17? That there's going to be a woman riding the beast. So that's something to watch and pray for. And God told us to watch for these things. The hardest part of anything, brethren, is doing it. Doing it. To make up your mind to do. You know, it is sometimes so hard because we make it hard. You have to be up at a certain time, but your body screams at you and says, stay in bed a little longer. How many times have we given in to things like that? Well, maybe just another 5 minutes. 5 minutes goes into 10 minutes. What is procrastination? One of the great problems we all have to struggle with from time to time. If we would just get busy and do it when we're supposed to, but we say, well, I'll get to that later. And later becomes even later. And it gets further and further away. I remember one time I saw this one presentation. This was years ago. I think it was put out by the Catholic Church. I do believe they did this. But anyway, it was called The Freeway to Hell. Well, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. All right. What ends up happening here is that it starts out that Satan has built a huge... Now, this stay with me because this is part of it. You know, this shows you again why you got to be a doer and not a procrastinator. Satan creates this, and all this is the mythical stuff, you know, the stuff that people believe in the devil and all that. So Satan is really upset. So he creates the freeway to hell. He says, I got to have more people coming down to hell. They're all going with Jesus. They're going to heaven. We got to do something about this. So he calls one of his demons that he utilizes, and he says to this one particular demon, he says, I want you to go up. He called him by name. I can't remember the name except the one that I'll tell you about that and demonstrates the whole story in essence. But the first one goes up, and he doesn't do too good because all of a sudden, boom, only a handful of people are coming to hell. So Satan's not happy with him. So he takes that demon, throws him down into the furnace and says, you stoke coal for a while, Buster. You're out of it. You know. Then here comes another one, a higher, more powerful one. He says, you go up. Well, he didn't do too good. Well, now Satan's all upset. He's can't believe he's got this marvelous new system here all ready for people to come to hell, and nobody's hardly coming. They're all being converted, following God. So he calls his meanest individual, one of his servants, called Hotfoot. Hotfoot. And what old Hotfoot did, and sends him up. Soon he's just up there for a little while, and all of a sudden, bing, 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 the bells go off, and the freeway's lights are flashing and everything, and the people are coming to hell like crazy. And lo and behold, he's amazed. He says, calls him back, and he says, well, what did you do? What did you do that the other guys couldn't do? He says, well, the first thing I did, boss, he says, I told him, you got to remember, you got to obey God. You what? You told him to obey God? Sure did. Told him to keep the commandments. You what? Told him to keep the commandments of God? Yes, and I told him, don't go contrary to God. Why would you even tell him that? Wait, boss. You got to understand something. I told him all these things. They believed all these things. But I told them to do it tomorrow. And their tomorrow never came. Ding, 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 ding. Can't afford to procrastinate and put it off to tomorrow, folks. That was a cute little story. It was, you know, mythical. It was entertaining, but had a lesson there about procrastination. You know, we tend to do that, don't we? You say, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. We're all guilty of that, all of us. And it's just good to train ourselves to get onto it quick. And when God says to do something in Scripture, I try to tell myself, do it now. Don't wait for later. Do it now. Do it to the best of your ability now. Because all we have, brethren, is what we're living in right now, is the now. We've had the past to learn from. We have the hope of the future. But where are we right now? We're in the present, the now. A gift that God has given to us called physical life. And hopefully we're giving him honor through this life. And we have to decide to do it, not put it off. With God's help and his strength, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to individuals, to man. But God is faithful. Yes, he is, and thank God he is, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. In other words, God knows your breaking point. And he's not going to allow something to come along to destroy you for your opportunity for eternal life. But with that temptation also will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's exactly what we do each and every day. And his admonition is, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, because it's all around us. It's all around us today, idolatry. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, notice, a spirit of obedience, obey. Not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, the admonition is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Recognize your weaknesses, recognize your strong points. But like exercise, having a workout, you got to work at it. But notice verse 13. Thank God for this wonderful admonition. But it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so we're told, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't grumble, don't complain. Remember what the Israelites did and how that brought them down. Now, in conclusion, I want to just emphasize this. God's blessings are mentioned in Scripture to give us an assurance of faith. There was an old song years ago we used to sing in the church called Blessed Assurance. And that's exactly what it is. We are blessed by the assurance of God's word that if we do what he says, he will work out the details. We can't always figure out all the details because God's mind and his thoughts are so far down the road. But what he has given us, we can work with and through his spirit have a grasp and an understanding of what's really going on from God's point of view, as I've stressed, what's going on in our personal lives and what's going on in the world around us. And most people have not a clue in this world today because it's like it was in the days of Noah. It says none of them had a clue when they entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. Today people think this, they think that, they think they have this, and the scripture says what they think they have is going to be yanked away and it's going to be a rude day of awakening. So you've got to make sure that you've got the legitimate article, that you're staying on the course with God's word, and that you're looking to God for the guidance and help he's promised. And then what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19. Is the chapter, and verse 14. A young man came to him. And I wanted to ask him a question, a very pertinent question, something that we would want to know ourselves. And he said this in verse 16. Behold, one came unto him and said, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, we all want eternal life. That's the joy of God's word, that eternal life is there for those that are willing to comply with God's commands. And in verse 17, he answers and says, Why do you call me as an individual good? There is none good but one, that is God. But then he gives the answer to the question about what do you do in order to receive eternal life. Of course, other scriptures come into play too. You've got to repent and be baptized, and I think most of us are aware of that. But Jesus summarized it this way. But if you will enter into life, he says, keep the commandments. And then he says, which? And then he outlines them. He says, you shall do no murders, you shall do not commit adultery and steal and so forth. Well, that is a focus on the Ten Commandments. And from the Ten Commandments spread out in the Old Testament are the judgments and the very testimonies. You know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation tells us that. And so the young man says in verse 20, well, you know, all these things have I done from my youth up. What do I yet lack? In other words, I've been trying to keep the commandments. Why? What's hindering me? Well, again, he gives the answer. He says, if you want to be perfect, if you really want to get on track here, you need to give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. That is mostly overlooked. He was given a marvelous opportunity to walk with Jesus Christ in a personal relationship in his life. And he chose not to do it because it says the young man, when he heard it, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. His God was in his possessions. He did not treasure the opportunity to walk with Jesus. Things are wonderful. They're blessings that God has given his people Israel. But we have turned our hearts from God and we worship the things of our hands today as human beings. And we don't worship the God who blessed us with all things. So we end up having a situation in Revelation 22, one final scripture, Revelation 22 and verse 14. As we say, we come to the end of the story. All these things have happened. all these things have transpired. And what are we told? We are told very clearly in Revelation chapter 22 and, yes, verse 14. And here's what we read. Blessed are they that do what? Do his suggestions? No. His commandments. The very things that flow from his mouth. Not only the ten, but everything else. Remember, we are to live by every word of God, not just the ten commandments. And he tells us how, in the context, how to live that when we study the New Testament life of Jesus Christ and how it applies. It's not going back to old covenant, Old Testament ways. It's under the new covenant. That's what we've been called to. But it requires that we have a working knowledge of the old so that we can understand how it is fulfilled in the new and what God is doing in our lives. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have, notice, the right. It qualifies you. You have the right. Just like today, people say, well, I have my rights. They've got the Bill of Rights in the Constitution. You go to other countries, you don't get those kind of rights. Well, God says, if you do his will, if you do his commandments, you'll have the right to the tree of life, which is figurative and representative also of Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. If you eat and drink of his symbols, as we do at Passover time, we're taking life into ourselves through him. It says, and that you may enter through the gates into the city, the holy city, that wonderful place that's being prepared by God in heaven above. I'd like to leave you with this thought. We are living in a day and age in which the Bible makes it very clear that by grace you are saved through faith in Christ Jesus and what God is accomplishing in and through him. It is a grace that brings salvation through obedience to obeying the word of God. In the world, we also have another form of grace that is being preached. It is a grace that talks about a Jesus. And that grace, unfortunately, is surrounded in lawlessness that says you don't have to obey these things because they're all done away. You just have to love Jesus. And that's the grace that is offered. It's a cheap grace. It is a grace that leads you in the wrong way, and it is not the grace of true salvation. The true grace of salvation is a grace that God has lovingly provided for us through Jesus Christ, and it is always surrounded by an attitude and a heart of wanting to obey God. None of us would even be able to be in the kingdom of God if we had a disobedient heart. Our heart has to be harmonized with Jesus Christ, who did what? Who loved his Father, and as he said, I've kept my Father's commandments. You and I must also represent Jesus Christ in our lives, and also the Father has to see that we, like Jesus, keep the Father's commandments.